sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Peace has to be fought for. It's a struggle and it's a battle to keep peace. Ask any World War II vet, and they'll tell you that peace was fought for by men and women who put everything into the battle to make sure that there was peace for all the rest of us. We live in a time where we want peace to just kind of fall out into our lap. We want it to just kind of come to us, be given to us. But the biblical witness is that peace is a battle. If you want peace, you have to be prepared to fight. But it's not the kind of fight that you think you're going to fight. It's a fight in your mind, and it's a fight in your heart, and it's a fight in what you look at and what you focus on, because all of those things will depend and determine whether you have peace or whether you don't have peace. What is peace? The biblical word for peace, shalom, encompasses so many things, and I want us to just look at one small slice of it today, the absence of anxiety, the absence of fear, the absence of being anxious is one of the components of biblical peace. And we're called to become a people who have a character and a quality, a set of qualities in our life that are love and joy, and this week, peace, that God is growing in us and forming in us. But the reality is, we live in a world that wants to rob us of that, right? Where there's plenty of things that we can be anxious for. There's plenty of things we can fear. There's plenty of things we can worry about. Every day is filled with things that we can set our gaze on and let those things become so all-consuming that we wonder if it's possible to have rest. Is a layoff coming? Will I have enough money to cover the medical bill that's going to be showing up shortly? Is my health going to make it? Is that person really upset with me? Or is it just a misunderstanding? I'm reading the situation wrong. There are countless things that will make us worry and give us anxiety. And so we have to battle. And we have to fight for the peace that God wants us to have. We pray, God, give us peace. Take away our anxiety, but then we let our minds run down a road that runs us into the most horrible horror shows that we can imagine. That puts us into a car racing us down a road at high speeds around curving corners, wondering what's about to happen next. Because we let our mind run away instead of keeping our mind fixed on the Lord and stilled upon Him. Peace. Are you ready to fight for it? Are you ready to battle for it so that God can grant you what He's always promised? Those who fix their mind upon me, I will keep in perfect peace. Isaiah 26 is an interesting chapter. It's set right in the middle of four chapters in Isaiah that are talking about the cosmic end of time when all things should be anxious ridden, right? If anything was going to make you lack peace and be worrisome and filled with anxiety, it would be standing before God at the end of time, having to give an account of everything. The world is catechismically coming to an end. And Isaiah, right in the middle of this, puts chapter 26. We have a strong city. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks to protect us. Open the gates that the righteous nation can come in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. If anything would make peace hard, knowing that you're about to face God at the end of time, and justice, cosmic justice, is going to be given, that would make me worry. It would make anybody worry, I think. In that day, are you ready to face the Lord with peace? I mean, how do you go to face God when all the disaster that Revelation says is going to come is coming? How do you go and stand before God when death and the countless multitudes of people are going to be dying around you as they've rejected the Lord? And how do you go in peace? How do you go in the midst of the suffering that's around all the world at the end of time? The waiting in line for your chance to give an account to God for every word spoken, every act done, every thought thought, everything not done that should have been done. So that you can stand before the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, as He will bear your heart like a fisherman fillets a fish, laid open for all to see. How do you go in peace? If Isaiah says that there's peace at the cosmic justice of God, that it's available for the people of God, then that key, whatever he says, is the key to anything else that comes along our way that's seeking to steal our peace, isn't it? I mean, if we can stand at the end of time before God and have peace, then any of the little worries of life, they're nothing compared to what is awaiting us. And so if we can find peace at that point, then we can find peace at any point along the way with God in the situations that we encounter. So notice what Isaiah says. He says, in that day, a song will be sung in the land of Judah. At the cosmic day of justice, there will be a group of people who are standing and singing and rejoicing. They're not fixed on the things that are going wrong in the world. They're fixed on God and what's about to happen that's for their benefit and their good. The people could rejoice and praise and sing for the Lord is amazing to me at a time when most of us would be worrying and anxious. God's saying there's a people who can worship in the midst of that. People in the land of Judah, a reference to the covenant people of God, that as they're facing the end of time, they're not going there with anxiety and worry. They're going there with worship and praise, rejoicing in who God is and what he's doing. Isaiah understands the depth of the suffering that's going on. He gets it. But he says that even in the midst of that suffering and pain and difficulty, all the things that would make us worry, the covenant people can stand and worship the Lord. And it's because they worship and because their eyes are fixed on the Lord that peace comes over them. That they're not worried about the things that are happening. They sing a song. We have a strong city whose ramparts and bulwarks are our protection. Right? They're our place of safety and our security. Literally, in Isaiah's day, the people would be singing about Jerusalem. They'd be singing about the walls around the city and the earthen works that are put up behind those walls so that you can protect all those, you can protect yourself against all the soldiers who are coming against you on the wall. You can stand over them and shoot down and find your protection. And Isaiah's people are singing, we have a strong city, but we know that no city in this world will provide protection, will it? I mean, Jerusalem was overrun. The Babylonians destroyed it. The Romans occupied it. It's been the site of countless wars throughout history. If the people of God are singing, we have a mighty city, it's certainly not that they're singing about Jerusalem, at least not the Jerusalem of this earth. We have a city that's strong and protected, but it's the Jerusalem above. Right? It's the one that's built not by human hands. It's the one that's built by the hands of God, sent down to protect his people, to become the place where we dwell in safety with the Lord. On the great day of judgment, the people of God are rejoicing because they belong to a city that's not of this world. They belong to a place where their security is assured not because of anything that they've done, but because of everything that God has done for them to create a place where they can rest, where nothing evil, nothing harmful, nothing difficult can get in, because it's a place where God dwells in light with his people. And so the people of God rejoice and they sing a song. He sets up salvation as bulwarks for us. He protects us. He is the one who sustains us and carries us when all the things in the cosmic world are going wrong and justice is being meted out. God has set us in a place that's safe and secure. Do you belong in that city? Is that your home? Is that where you live? Do you set your mind on that city so that when all the things that come against you and that try and attack in this world, that your mind is set on that city that God has put you in and you know that there's peace, even when the battles of this world are trying to take you down? Do you remember that? No wall of stone can protect you, but the wall of God, the life of Christ, can. It can sustain you. It can carry you through any difficulty, hardship, or harm that comes your way. He can sustain you and protect you. The people of God are singing because they know that the Lord is their peace. The Lord is the one who's their safety and their security. And so they sing, "Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in." I mean, these worshipers have the gall to command the gatekeeper, "Open for us, let us in, because we're righteous. We've kept faith with the Lord. We've done the things that God wants." What is it that God wants from you? The gospel says simply that you believe in the one that he sent. Believe in the one that he sent, that he is your protection, that he is your safety, that he is your security, that he's the one on the day of cosmic justice, that he will be the one who will keep you safe. And then as you believe him and as you trust him, walk with him. Walk according to his teachings, and you'll find more peace than anything that the world offers you. Walk according to his word. Then Isaiah goes on to say, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." This is important because peace only comes from God. Perfect peace only comes from God. I love how the Hebrew deals with this because it says it's a peace. It's a peaceful peace. It's a perfect peace. And it only comes from God. He's the one that it originates in. He's the one who grants it. He's the one who sends it. And it doesn't matter who you are. If you belong to him, he will grant peace, a wonderful peace. It's a gift to you. You don't earn it. It's given freely by him. And it's not situationally dependent. It can't be. The context as Isaiah doesn't allow us to say it. It depends on if the world was going well, if everything was good, and if there was no difficulty happening, then I could be at peace. Humbug. This says that life isn't going well for the vast majority of people, but the people of God are in the midst of this, and they're focused on the Lord, and so they can find peace. And it's restful. We need to remember that simply removing the stressor from life will not give us any more peace than we have right now. You can't just change the situation and suddenly have different peace. I mean, that may work for a little bit, but it won't work very long. Because there's always stressors that will keep coming. As long as we live in this world, there will be difficulties and struggles and trials and stressors that will come that will want to rob us and steal us and take from us the peace that God wants to give. Perfect peace is about receiving the assurance that comes from knowing that our God is fighting for us, that he's protecting us, that he's watching over us. It's about knowing that our God is so great and so powerful and so wonderful that no matter what comes against us, it cannot triumph over us. That's where a life of peace comes from, is being focused on God to such a way that we can rest and quit fighting the battle ourselves against the things outside the world, and we can fight the battle in the mind. knowing that God wants us to focus on him. See, peace is a battle. But it's not a battle with the things outside. It's a battle right here. And it's a battle right here. And do you know any person that's in financial peace that's looking at the stock market pages every morning and watching the interest rates? Do you know anybody who's financially at rest that's doing that? There's anxiety and there's worry and there's angst in that. It went down 500 points. It's back up 500 points. There's no peace there, is it? Because we're looking at something that we're not supposed to look at. And we're hoping that by watching it, there'll be peace for us. Doesn't work that way. Do you know any Democrat who's at peace as they analyze every statement that Donald Trump makes? And a few years ago, it was, did you know any Republicans who were at peace as they analyzed every statement that Obama made? Doesn't happen. Because we're focused on the wrong thing again, right? The battle is being fought, and we're losing in the mind because we're looking at the wrong place. Do you know any men or women who are at peace in their work, who are always looking at how can I make the lateral move? How can I climb the ladder? Do you remember the story of Peter? As he walked on water, as his eyes were fixed on the Lord, all was well. He was peacefully walking with God. It was when his eye went to the storm that he lost the peace, and he began to sink, and worry began to take him. It's because the mind can only look at one thing at a time. It can only focus on one thing at a time. We like to think that we're like computers, and we can multitask, and we can have processes running in the back of our minds, but the reality is, as those processes are running in the back of our minds, they're taking us places that God never intended us to go. We were called to be a single-minded people focused on God. So, if it's a battle, and if the battle for peace has to be fought in the mind and the heart, what are some things that we can do? What are some ways that we can set our hearts and our minds upon the Lord so that he can be the one who gives us peace and we won't continue to be run away on a runaway train? It's going nowhere. First is trust in Christ. Remember, these people said that they were the righteous nation, that they had kept faith with God. If you want peace, you have to be right with Jesus first. You have to have your life right with him. There is nothing that you can do to make God happy with you. You can't obey the law. You can't do it perfectly. You will always stumble and fail. But there is one who is righteous. There's one who can claim to the God who created the heavenly Jerusalem, open the gate for me, let me in. I'm the righteous one. And it's only Jesus. And he's the one who tells you and me, I'm the gate. You want to come into the city of God? You want to come to the rest of God? You come through me. If you want to find rest and peace, cry out to Christ to open the gate for you. Because of what he's done, not because of what you've done. And then you'll find that the path for peace is paved much more smoothly. You'll find that as you walk that road, crying out to Christ, trusting in his righteousness and his perfection, that things will go smoother and easier because you will realize that you don't have as much power as you think you have. But he has plenty. And you'll find yourself, as you cry out to Christ and you trust in him, that you'll begin to sing and worship, and your heart will well up with song like these worshipers did. And you will find that as you worship, your mind is fixed on the Lord, and then it's not fixed on the things of the world. So trust in Christ. Set your mind on God. Be so totally focused on him that everything else that's going on doesn't matter. My parents gave us a year-long pass to the Vancouver Aquarium last Christmas. And we were up there on Friday. That's what Elisha wanted to do. After surgery on Thursday on his eyes, he wanted to go to the aquarium on Friday. And so we were up at the aquarium, and he had an absolute hoot. I think he's seen things for the first time in his life. All the way up, he didn't quit talking. He never talks in the car. But he kept talking all the way up at all the things that he saw. And then when we got to the aquarium, what struck me is there's this one exhibit of frogs. Those who have been there, it's this quite amazing little exhibit of frogs, and it's got a bubble in the middle that the kids can crawl under and they can poke their head up so that they're surrounded by frogs all the way around. And what struck me about the exhibit of frogs is that there are frogs jumping all over each other and none of the rest of them are moving. They're fixed. They're at rest. They're at peace as things are crawling across them. As they're landing on them, as one frog jumps from one side and lands on the other one, he doesn't even move. God is calling us to be that kind of people who are so fixated on him that when the things of life jump on us, it doesn't even affect us. It doesn't even affect us because our eyes are so fixed on the Lord. We're so focused on who he is and what he's doing that all the junk of life is just stuff that's jumping on you and crawling off and passing on. So set your mind on the Lord. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, Colossians tells us. Get up in the morning. You can do that by singing praise when you wake up in the morning. Sing praise to God. Read the Word. Think about a character attribute of God and ask yourself all day long, if this wasn't true about the Lord, what would the world be like? And then praise him and thank him that it is true. Let that be the way you focus your heart and your mind day by day so that when things come, you know which character quality you can go back to and rely upon on the Lord. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Don't be anxious about anything, Philippians says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and then listen. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. Prayer is the key, one of the keys to peace. Going to the Lord, thanking him for his blessings, presenting the things that are stressors that are trying to jump on you, putting them before him and saying, hey, it's your deal, God. You deal with it. It's not mine. George Mueller is one of my most favorite examples of people who prayed. Prayed for everything. He prayed for their daily bread, literally for the daily bread that his orphans got. And the most amazing story to me is his in his autobiography, as he's coming to America, I think it was America, it may have been Canada, and he's stuck off the coast and he's got to speak the next day, or maybe it's that evening. And the fog is so dense and rolls in so hard that the captain of the ship says, I'm sorry, Mr. Mueller, you're not going to make it to your speech engagement. And Mueller's response was, we'll pray about it and I'll be there. And the guy said, no, you won't. Like, this fog doesn't lift. It doesn't happen. And as Mueller went to prayer in his cabin down below, a little bit later, the captain knocked at the door and said, the fog's lifted. I don't know what to attribute it to. Mueller wasn't worried. He could have fretted. I would have fretted and worried. What about those people that are counting on me to speak? I'm not going to be there. That would have been my response, was to fret and worry. Mueller's response was to pray. And in peaceful prayer, the Lord took care of things, sustained it. Take your thought captive, Scripture tells us. Take your thought captive. Destroy every argument and every pretension that raises itself up against the knowledge of Christ. Now, I know this passage is talking about false prophets and false teachers, but it's also talking to us that our minds want to run us away and take us captive instead of giving us rest in Christ. So take your thoughts captive. Take them captive. Capture the thoughts as they come in and ask yourself, does this rely and bring the peace of Christ? And if it doesn't, set it aside. Get rid of it. Ask the Lord to fight the battle and to deal with it. We need to be a people who remember our catechism teaching that God is in control and all the things that come to us because he wants to do good things in our life with them and through them. Whether it's lean times or good times, whether it's rain or drought, whether it's fruitful or lean year, food or drink, health or sickness, prosperity, poverty, all things come to us not by chance, but by the heavenly hand, the fatherly hand of God. So we have an opportunity and an option when things that come seek to stress us and worry us. We can let them stress us and worry us, or we can say, God, what do you want to do with this to form and shape me by your loving hand? Let me have peace in the midst. The beginning, I said that peace had to be fought for. And it has to be fought daily, hourly, moment by moment. It has to be fought in your mind. And it's fought by looking to Christ, and it's fought by setting your mind on the things of God and on his word and his promises, and it's fought by praying and praying continuously and purposefully. And when we do that, then God promises to send peace. Not because of what we've done, but because he knows that that's the way to get to peace. It's not by being self-focused anymore, but being Christ-focused. So are you ready to fight? Are you willing to take every thought captive so that God can form in you the character of peace that he wants his people to exhibit? So that we are a wonderful aroma to a world that's worried and fretful, and we can say, our God's in control. We trust him to take care of it all. Let's pray. Heavenly God, Heavenly Father, loving Father, we thank you so much that we don't have to be worried, that you promised that one of the gifts you want to give to your people is a life that's worry-free and anxiety-free. And you show us the way to get there. And it's by a radical abandonment of our heart and our mind to you. So, Holy Father, please help us to will and to do, to abandon ourselves to your hand. Teach us, Lord. Let your Spirit prick our hearts when our thoughts begin to run us down that horrible horror story. Prick us so that we can come back to you. We can set it back on your shelf. And when we pick it back up, Lord, prick us again so that we lay it back down. Oh, Lord, we thank you that peace is found nowhere else other than Christ. And we thank you that you give him so liberally and so freely to any who call upon you and ask. So save us, Lord. From ourselves, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.